Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in the towards the end of the New Testament, page 1282. Seems particularly this time of year, merchants want to sell you something. In fact, shopkeepers, corporations, they want to sell you not just something, but pretty much anything. Whether you need it or not, they're very interested in selling you things. Amazon has a wish list. You just add things to the wish list and other people can see it. You spend any time online, you start seeing ads pop up. Buy this, buy that. Do any shopping online, and before long you start seeing recommendations coming your way. You could buy this. I saw that you were looking at this, so you might think about buying that. Leave a site, put something in a cart, but don't buy it. You'll get a reminder email saying, hey, I saw that you left something in your cart. Come back and buy it. And then when you check out, you now have the opportunity to spread out your payments. Make these payments over the next 3 months, 4 months. Why? Well, if you spread out your payments, you can buy more. At least that's the idea. All seems rather self-centered. Which got me wondering, how often do we stop to ask God, what do you want? This time of year, we tend to ask children, or even one another, what do you want for Christmas? Well, what does God want? We tend to ask children, what do you want to do when you grow up? I don't know, children, if people have asked you that. But it might be a more appropriate question to have them begin to think, what might God want you to do when you grow up? What talents has he given to you? What role might he have for you in his kingdom? Jesus had an inkling of his mission at least by the time he was 12. He's in the temple asking questions. And when his parents find him, his answer is, didn't you know I should be here about my father's business, in my father's house? He understood who he was. And at least partially at that point, understood the mission for which he had come. Because he came with a mission to save his people from their sins. For this purpose, he was born. And for this purpose, he proved to be obedient to the Father's will. And this is really the point of Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll be reading to you the first half of the chapter through verse 18. And this is what we read. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, the first 18 verses. The author of Hebrews is wrapping up his argument. He has come to the capstone and the summary of the first 9 chapters. Jesus is superior. He is superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. He's superior to the Levitical priests. He is superior to Abraham. Jesus is superior to the whole Old Testament covenant centered on the tabernacle. Why? Because he offers a better hope. He offers a new covenant, a better covenant, based on better promises, enacted by a better sacrifice, which guarantees a better possession. That's the gist of the argument. It's taken 9 chapters to lay that out, and here in chapter 10, he summarizes all that. Because when the good things have come, when the real comes, the shadows pass away. This Old Testament system of animal sacrifice, repeated day after day, month after month, year after year, could not affect genuine and lasting change. Couldn't bring about forgiveness. It couldn't change the heart of the worshiper. As he says here, if such offerings could have, then they would have ceased. But there's a constant reminder, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Why? Because these sacrifices were merely shadows of the true grace and the full grace that was to be realized in Jesus. The whole system is temporary. They're shadows of the real. And they served as a constant reminder of Israel's sinful condition and their need for something, really for someone, better. They needed a Savior who once and for all would deal with the curse of the law and the resultant guilt. They should have expected that. Over and over and over and over, they made these offerings. And they made little to no advancement because they had to come back the next month and the next year and do it all over again. They needed a Savior who would deal with this once and for all. And this is accomplished by Jesus at the cross, where the Lamb of God, who himself, well, every other lamb was but a type, pointing ahead to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, which happened at the cross. Paul will refer to Jesus as our Passover lamb. Passover happened yearly. The offering of a lamb every year, reminding the need of a Savior as that lamb led them out of Egypt. And God passed over when he saw the blood. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The difference? Christ offered once, for all time, a single sacrifice, thus ending the old system. And I don't know if in your mind you've ever really kind of entered into that experience, how chaotic it would have been. What it sounded like. The bleating of sheep. The lowing of bulls. What it would have smelled like. Into a barn? Burning flesh. You smell that anytime you cook meat on your grill. That's a pleasant aroma for many. But the sound and the smell and the visual, the blood. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It's loud, chaotic, bloody, and it all comes to an end when Jesus is offered once and for all. But the scene wouldn't have been that different. If you thought of the crucifixion, it would have been loud and rowdy. Think about the smell. The noise and the blood. See, the law was powerless to make anything perfect. The law is powerless to make anyone complete. And he says that here. It can't complete, can't perfect those who draw near. Rather, we know that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul says in Romans 3, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And with that knowledge comes then conviction. I don't honor God the way I should. I misuse his name. I misuse his day. I don't honor my parents as I should. I've hated, I've lusted, of stolen, of shaded the truth, of coveted. And I'm in trouble. That's what the law does. It points out our faults and our failings. We don't measure up and we are in trouble. But what do we read here? Good things. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. What are those good things? Well, verse 14. By a single offering he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. What the law couldn't do, bring about perfection and completion, Jesus has done. He's brought about our completion and our perfection. Because now in Christ, you are declared holy. You are declared righteous, no longer guilty. Your guilt has been removed, and the penalty for your guilt has been paid. Further, in Christ, we have a clean conscience. Back in chapter 9, at verse 9, we were told that these sacrifices cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. But then in verse 14 of chapter 9, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The law can't change the conscience. In fact, it just accuses the conscience. Jesus' work actually cleans the conscience. And it results then with peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes to the Romans. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. These are the good things, peace and hope. There's no more fear of death. It's lost its judicial sting. But rather, there is confidence in the promise of eternal life. These are the good things that Jesus brought. So in Christ, sins are atoned for. Our shame is covered. We're set free from bondage in order to do good works. This is the superiority of Christ's sacrifice. It did all those things that the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But we sang Psalm 40, and Psalm 40 is quoted in this text, pointing out that, you know, God doesn't actually want sacrifices at all. It's not part of the original plan. Now, God provides for sacrifice in connection with the old covenant worship, but he desires something else. What's he want? Wants the heart. What else? What's he say right here? Wants obedience. Wants your loving obedience. See, sacrifice comes about because of Adam's disobedience. If we don't have Genesis 3 and the fall, we don't need sacrifice. But Adam's sin, his disobedience, brought in the need for something or someone to stand between the fallen worshiper and the holy God. Sacrifice then was permitted. Sacrifice was given so Adam and Eve might not die, so that these worshipers in the Old Testament might not die. But God actually wants something different. He wants joyful compliance. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel speaking to Saul. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. He wants your obedience. He wants justice. Listen to the prophet Amos. Though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. He wants justice. He wants mercy. Micah the prophet, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. No, I don't want offerings and sacrifices. I want justice and mercy and humility. This is what God wants. He wants people who will love Him with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, who love their neighbors as themselves. Hosea says, I desire steadfast love. I desire chesed. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Well, who can offer that? Jesus. The only one who could actually fulfill this requirement was Jesus. And this is the perfect obedience Jesus came into the world to provide for us. The writer of the Hebrews only quotes from Psalm 40 through verse 7. Verse 8, which we sang, says, I delight to do your will. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of you? That you delight to do the will of God? I'll just let that sit there. Can we say that? Jesus could. And Jesus did. That's why He came. In fact, Psalm 40 is hinting here at the incarnation. Of come to do your will as it is written about me in the scroll. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is what's quoted here. And it makes that explicit. A body you prepared for me. The Son of God took a body. He was like us. Came into the world like we do. He was nurtured in his mother's womb for 9 months, knit together like you and I were. And then she gave birth like our mothers did for us. And then he was reared in a home to imperfect parents, he was given, by the way. So all of you children that think you your parents are overbearing or those kind of things, Jesus had the same. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be 5 years old. You ever thought about Mary taking Jesus out of the synagogue because he was fussy? Yeah, that bit about no crying he makes, yeah, you can set that aside. He was a normal child. But he came into the world to do the Father's will. And he delighted in that. He delighted to obey his parents. He delighted in loving his neighbor as himself. He came to do the Father's will, humbling himself. Becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how far he would go in delighting to do the will of the Father. He completely denied himself. The Son came to keep the law on our behalf. One last quote from Romans chapter 8. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Jesus' obedience, the old order is nullified, because the law has been kept. Theologians call this the active obedience of Christ. Why does he live 30 plus years. He is fulfilling the law day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. He fulfilled the law. So 12-year-olds who don't keep the law have a 12-year-old who did keep the law for them, on their behalf. He did it for us. So the righteous requirements are met. And then what theologians call the passive obedience, he fulfilled that in the cross. And passive doesn't mean what we tend to think. It's connected to the word passion. It is passionate obedience on the cross. He carried our guilt, and he bore the penalty for what we didn't do. So actively he fulfilled the law on our behalf, and passively he satisfied the penalty for the life we really lived. So now by faith in him, we are declared righteous and we are made holy. We are being sanctified. In him we are cleansed, so there is no further sacrifice needed. Forgiveness has been granted. There is no longer the need to seek to try to make amends. It's been done in Christ. And last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper, and it commemorates and remembers Jesus' work. Jesus is not sacrificed again, but we recall what he did, that he laid aside the privileges of his divinity, and he took a true body and a reasonable soul, and he lived for us, and then he died for us. And then he was raised for us. And he ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father for us, because he is ruling and judging for the sake of the church. And now we wait, sometimes more or less patiently, for all things to be made a footstool for his feet, because when that happens, then he will come, and the end will come, and the new heavens and the new earth will be brought into existence. This is the glory and the superiority of Jesus' ministry. All things summed up, all things perfected, all things completed in him. And notice how verse 19 begins. Therefore. Because all this is true, therefore. That's next week's sermon, Lord willing. The therefore. So what? But I'll give you a quick preview. The Father wants your loyalty. He seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. He wants you to acknowledge the Son by faith. He wants you to turn from your sins to faithfulness. The only sacrifice left for us, according to Psalm 51, is a broken spirit. Because a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will not despise. And this is then followed by the ongoing sacrifice of praise by which we acknowledge his name, according to Hebrews 13. That's the offering we now make. So come to the Lord. Come to Jesus. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Say to the Father, like Jesus, "Not my will, but yours be done." Ask God, "What do you want of me?" Then give him your heart. Give him your affections. Because then in Christ, you too can say, "I delight to do your will." We say that in Christ. because Jesus did it, so now we in him and he in us, we can say the same. So love him with all your heart, because he has loved you with all of his. Love and serve your neighbors as yourself, because that's what he did. Coming into the world, denying himself for us. And this week, purpose to do justly, to show mercy, to walk humbly with God. Lord, we bless you that the work is done. Jesus, in that high priestly prayer, you told the Father that you had completed the work. On the cross, you said, "It's finished." And because of that, we have access to you. Father, we have been loved beyond what we can imagine. How grateful we are, and we rest in that. And we realize that too often we don't square up. We don't really delight to do your will. But that's forgiven in Jesus. And now by the work of the Spirit, you're renewing our heart and you're renewing our mind that we might indeed in Christ delight to do your will. But Jesus joins us in our pilgrimage. He has opened the way. And so now we encourage each other. We stir up one another to love and good deeds, that you, Father, might get all the glory. If there's anyone here who has not yet purposed to seek your face, Father, through Jesus, call them now effectually by your Spirit, that they might delight to do your will. And right now, your will is to believe on the name of Jesus. May we do so by faith. In that precious name we pray. Amen.